tethered to anything. So anyway, creating a greater capacity for God. You know, this is really his work that we participate in as we approach this amazing relationship that we've been given the opportunity to have. We don't earn it. It's just given. And we see it again and again in Scripture. And I don't want to get sidetracked. We will most definitely spend some time with that next week on Resurrection Sunday. You know, I thought this week was Resurrection Sunday. And so I was inviting people at work. And I told a guy he didn't have to go to work today because this was Easter. And then I got home and I realized that Cassandra reminded me, well, this is not. Like, this is the fifth Sunday of March. Easter's the first. So I had to text the guy. I'm like, hey, because he's always saying he wants to come to church, but he works on Sunday. So I'm like, well, you don't have to worry about it this Sunday. Just come to church. Like, Murdoch's is going to be closed. So I had to send him a message. Andrew, it's not closed this Sunday. Anyway, next Sunday, celebrate. Celebrate the resurrection every day. Every day. But we certainly remember in a fresh way every year on Resurrection Sunday. So let's go back to Psalms 51 because we are spending time with David, learning from him about the capacity of the person and how things can go awry, and they do, and how God calls us back, and he does, and how David responded. Because David was called a man after God's heart. He was after God's heart. He was after the relationship with God. And his response is very telling of how he went after God. He was willing to be honest about who he was on the inside eventually, right? The prophet Nathan had come and address him, but he came clean. But when he did, he certainly didn't stumble around making excuses for what he did. He just owned it. Said, oh God, I see the potential of my heart. And so in verse 10, we spent time last week, probably the best known line of Psalms 51, or one of the best known, but 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And we just discovered that David's cry is not for his dirty heart to be made clean, but literally for God to bara. That's the Hebrew word, bara, which means to create a new heart in him. It's the same word used in creation. In the beginning, God bara. He hovered over the chaos. He spoke. Something that was not there became. It was created. And we still live on it today. You want to know how I know God's there? I mean, one of the ways, because the sun still comes up every day, even if we don't get to see it here. It comes up every day, and the moon comes out every night, and the stars are there every day at his word. They're still there. This earth that we live on is still here. It holds together at his word. He's amazing, and he's faithful. So David says, God, bara, create in me a clean heart. He is asking for the very thing that Christ did for us, what he's asking for. And so, you know, when we talk about capacity for God, what is my capacity for what God has done? Is his heart being formed in me? Paul says this, we desire that the heart of God would be formed in you. So this creative act, like God comes and he gets his hands dirty in our life, and he says, will you let me do in you what I've already finished? Will you participate? Because I have a choice. Like, I can keep the old heart. And David looks at the old heart and he goes, this thing ain't going to do. Because you know what? I've praised God out of this and I've murdered out of this. Give me a new heart, the heart that you created in the beginning that you said, it is very good. That's what Jesus came to do. It's a heart of restored fellowship with God. So he goes on to say, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Not only does David ask for a new heart with the capacity for who God is, he also petitions for the renewed, steadfast willingness to be where God is at work in this new creation event. God, let me be steadfast where you are working in this clay. Let me be steadfast. That speaks of his participation and his willingness. Now, when it comes right down to it, God, I say renew in me. And I think there's times, I mean, you could all say in your lives, there's been times when I've been more fervent with the Lord than other times. And I'll get to those times where the wick is just smoldering, and I'll go, something's wrong. Something's off. I'm not participating in the relationship the way I did. And David cries out and he says, oh God, I recognize. And he goes, I don't merely want this to be my efforts to do better. God, would you blow on the flame again so that I am steadfast with you? Now I have to make the decision. It's like anything. I have to choose to participate. And I think of sports often. I didn't do a lot of sports, but the sports I did, I had to choose to show up to practice because that's where the fire and was fanned so that when it came time, I was ready, right? And I think of that. And so David cries out for that because he recognizes, God, the way that I got here was I left some things that I was supposed to be paying attention to, and I just wasn't paying attention to them. And I wandered off. And of course, what scriptures say, you like sheep have all wandered away. We do it. It's our tendency. It's a human tendency. If I get bored or things aren't going the way I want, what do? I start looking for something else that's going to make me feel a little better, right? And you know, the relationship with God isn't always exciting, is it? Does God work in the mundane? Absolutely, absolutely. He is there. Matter of fact, I was sharing with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, I said, in our human relationships, where our human relationships fall apart most time is in the mundane. It's like it's boring, so we start looking for something more exciting. But I said, if you are in a relationship where every time you see that person, they want a high level of intimacy, there's something wrong. That's broken, right? Because we don't just know each other in the intimate moments. Life is composed of all of it. All of it. And most often, the most, and especially in a marital relationship, the most intimate moments that are remembered were spontaneous. They happened. Why? Because other things were happening in their proper order. And this thing happened. They go, wow, that was amazing. And I think that's how it is with God. Some of my most memorable moments with God have been spontaneous, where he showed up and he said, I want you to know me this way. I have totally gotten off of where I was going. But anyway, there you go. You can take that or you can leave it. Create in me a steadfast spirit to be where you are, even in the mundane, even in the mundane. It's a very interesting work because God has finished it, right? This new heart. And it's a sure thing, yet it is being worked out in us as we daily enter into relationship with God. God designed his great finished work to be realized in relationship. Did you get that? He designed his great finished work to be realized in relationship. It's done, but it's not formed in me yet. It's being formed in me. I want to show you this in scripture. I want to go back to, because David asked for something that we find in Genesis. So I want to first draw this out in Genesis, but this was the heart humankind was created with, that God's amazing created work. So God, we were told 7 days, and the seventh day he rested because his work was finished. So what about Adam and Eve after that? What did they do? They discovered God's finished work where? As they walked with him in the cool of the day. Every time they walked with him, they realized the finished work of God in their relationship. That was the heart they were given in the beginning. And God says, listen, I want you to realize my finished work as you walk with me in relationship. I'm really not interested that you get smarter, because that seemed to be the problem for Adam and Eve, is they thought they needed to know some stuff. God said, well, all you really need is to walk with me. Spend time with me and you'll know who I am. And you know what? The more we spend time with him, what do we get? The more we become like him. Isn't that what they said? Hey, let's eat from the tree so we can what? So we can be like God. Oh, this looks like a shortcut. There are no shortcuts. We're designed for relationship with God. That's how he created us. And that's how we're going to know what he's done for us, is in the context of relationship. That was the most significant aspect of the Garden of Eden, man and woman discovering the greatness of God's finished work as they walked in relationship with him. So when sin came, what did they do? They hid themselves from the relationship and they began to try to cover themselves. Why didn't they need to cover themselves before? Because when they walked in relationship with God, his glory covered them. When we leave the relationship, we leave the glory. We're designed to walk in relationship with him. All right. Let's just kind of see this in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, there it is. God's finished work. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Okay? Now, I certainly can read that, and if I stop there and I isolate it from all the rest of it, I go, well, that can't be true because I'm not a new creation today, right? But we must go on. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Finished work on God's part, we are reconciled to the relationship and the intent of Christ's work here on earth. That's the finished work. He has reconciled us to God. At the end of that, it says the new has come. The new has come. It's here. The finished work is here. Now look what he says to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's a daily participation. Why are we participating? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We participate in the perfection of the finished work. He is working it in us. And it goes on, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. Well, actually, I'd read that. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, look what he says. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation for fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The work has come. Now we are what? We are participating from the first day we heard until today. And we will participate until Jesus comes back as God works in us to form what? The new heart. The new heart that has the ultimate capacity for God. And every time he is formed in us, his capacity for us gets greater and greater and greater. And that's why the excuse, well, that's just who I am, doesn't fly. It's not who you are. It's who you've become. And Christ wants to be formed in you. And God is able to form it in you. And Jesus says, when his disciples asked him about that, they go, man, that just seems impossible. And he goes, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God, right? He is able to form this in us. But am I willing to be steadfast with him in it? And this is what David is praying for. God, I want to be steadfast in the work because I tend to wander off. I tend to get distracted. When it gets to feeling rough, I want to go do something else. He says, but renew in me a steadfast spirit. And so he prays and he asks for that. Of course, we see that in the New Testament. We see this work is a process. It's an ongoing work. It's a finished work, but it's being formed in us. You know, and where is God's finished work meant to be realized? In relationship. In relationship. God's far more about the journey than he is about the destination. Why? He owns heaven. It's not going anywhere. But I have a choose. I have a choice. And God goes, I want you to know me and all that I am and all that I have for you. I want you to realize that in this relationship. But you're not a robot. I'm not going to force you. You do have a choice. That's how I created it. And if you look back to the garden, you'll see that this is where they knew me. And you will also see where they got distracted. Things haven't changed. The devil can't create. He hasn't come up with any new plans. He's still using the best shot that he took in the garden. He just changed the package on the outside of it. So I want to say this because I get caught in this, and I think other people probably do. This is not a figure-it-out principle. God works beyond our imagination. He works beyond what we can comprehend. I rarely know how it's being worked out, but I know for sure that God is able when I choose to walk with him in what he has done, what he is doing, and where he is going. God, renew in me a steadfast spirit. Blow on the coals that seem to grow dim in the daily distractions of living in this world. That's a great prayer. God, blow on the coals that seem to grow dim. And God, create in me, renew in me a steadfast spirit that's willing to be where you are and involved in what you're doing. All right, moving on. 51, Psalms 51, verses 11 through 13. This is probably it's between verse 10 and 11, I think, as to maybe which verse we would most often recognize. But do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. There it is again. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Verse 11 strikes me as something that I could grovel in. Right? You, if you take that verse and you kind of take it out and isolate it, when I've been really bad, I can pray this really well. Oh God, please don't take away your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Like I know I've been bad, right? But what that reminds me of is it sounds like the really, really bad guy who just got busted by the superhero and they're begging for any mercy they can drum up. That's what that sounds like. Have you ever seen that in a movie? I mean, the guy's busted. He's caught. He's lost all of his whatever, and he knows he's about to get it, and they start begging, and it just makes you want to squash him even more. Because they're like, why? Because there's no repentance in it. It's just, oh, you know, don't treat me the way I've treated others. Then that, I mean, you can feel it when you watch it. Maybe you don't even know why it bugs you. But there's no repentance in that version of taking that verse that way. So it's not the way David's given it. It's not the way he's handing it out. And I put here, the problem with the bad guy and most of my groveling is that there's no repentance because I really don't want to own what I've done. And when there's no ownership, there's no repentance. You're just being sorry. I worked with a guy who liked to borrow my tools. And he would lose them. Then he would come back to me and say, oh, I'm sorry. And so finally one day I told him, would you quit being sorry? just bring my stuff back. And I just quit loaning it to him is what we did. But God doesn't want us to be sorry, right? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance means ownership. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Why? Because you're just sorry and there is no owning and it's always somebody else and you just continue to live in it. And as soon as you're out from under the thumb or the heater or whatever it was you felt where you got trapped in the corner, you're right back to it. It just leads to death. So this isn't what David's doing. David has already owned the sin against God and the transgression against his neighbor. He's already owned it. Back in the psalm, he owned it. And he said, oh God, I have sinned against you and I have transgressed against my neighbor. I own it. I did it. I chose it. I'm not blaming it on anybody else. So what's going on here? David doubles down on the heart capacity dynamic. And David cries out, I have allowed my heart to be so filled with what I wanted that I have crowded you out. David looks in his heart and he goes, God, I've lived a life that left no room for you. I have lived with no capacity for your Spirit's work in me. I repent. I turn away from how I see it and I turn to how you see it. Create a new heart in me that has the ultimate capacity for who you are. David had lived for a year crowding out that bug. God's capacity to bring life in him. He had turned away from the relationship, right? And where is the greatness of God designed to be? In relationship. He says, oh God, don't take your Spirit away from me because of what I've done. I repent. God, I want to turn back to who you are and what you're doing. Not only am I not just asking you to make me feel better. I'm saying I want to embrace the purpose that you have come. Something very interesting, and I'll try not to spend a lot of time on it today, but something that I heard that has just helped me in processing. How many of you have ever been asked or heard a question of, well, you know, if God can do anything, then how come he let this happen? Anybody ever heard that question? And irregardless as to what it applies to, whether it's in wars or sickness and death, why does God allow this to happen? And so that question has to do with God's capacity. Nothing is impossible for God. That's his capacity. The problem is that we tend to separate his capacity from his purpose. Is anything impossible for God? No. Does that mean that I should direct God in how to use? So take it this way. If I were a billionaire, if I had $1 billion, I would have a lot more friends. But most of the people that would come because I have the capacity. And then they would come to tell me how they best thought I could utilize the capacity on their behalf. I would rapidly grow tired of those people. You want to know why? Because they couldn't care less about me. They couldn't care less about my purpose. And all they want is to give me their list because I have the capacity to do something. How would you feel about that? I know how I'd feel about it. I wonder how God feels about that. When his kids come to him and all they care about is his capacity. David says, I want to know you. I want to know your purpose. God, I want to embrace the purpose for which you came. Because God does have the capacity. There is no doubt in my mind that nothing is impossible for God. People go, then why doesn't he do this? Well, because that's your purpose and not his. He does have purpose and he does have plans. And they're above me. If I pretend to get them, I'd be lying to you. Most time, I don't know. But God, I want to know you because when I know you, I know more than your capacity. I know your person. And when I know your person, I know your purpose. And when I know your purpose, I will see your capacity manifested in the proper place. And I will partner with that. And I think that's very important to us, especially as we pray, because what are most of our prayers centered around is God's capacity and how he could do what we think is best. We go, well, we have his word. Yes, we do. And we see dimly. It's not that I'm not going to ask, but I better get to a place where his capacity and his purpose are held in tension. Right? Because that's my confidence is, do you know that 99.99% of my prayers have not been answered the way I've prayed them? My petitions. Let me call them my petitions. Because I'm coming to think that prayer is something different than just petition. Because prayer is relational. And we're going to spend some time with that too. All right. Anyway, let's go back. David is not groveling. He's just saying, God, I want to turn back to the relationship and I want to know the reason that your spirit is here with me. I want to know your purposes, not just your capacity, not just your power, but your person. I want to know the person. Take not your Holy Spirit from me and restore unto me the joy. Now, where's joy experienced? Face to face. Psalm 16:11, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation in verse 12. Psalm 16:11, the first part, he says, you will make known to me the paths of life. Now, he writes this later, mind you. In your presence is fullness of joy. So later in life, David elaborates on where the fullness of joy is found, face to face with God. Take not your spirit from me. Restore me to relationship so that I might know you. Restore unto me the strength found in my face-to-face relationship with you and sustain me with a willing spirit, he says again. See, David understood how he walked away. He goes, it doesn't do any good for you to put all this back in right order if I'm just going to willingly wander away from it again because I feel okay about how life is going right now. I like what Paul says, from the first day until now, you've participated, and you will participate until Christ comes back because it is God who is at work in you to form this. Be with him face to face. David realizes how he got into this spot, and he asks God to give appropriate help in his time of need. Remind you of the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace to find appropriate help in your time of need. What is appropriate help? Is it leaning on God's capacity? Or is it knowing his person? We have a great high priest who knows the feelings of our infirmity. Therefore, we can come boldly. Why? Because he knows us. He came to know us so that we could know him. There is nothing greater that we have access to than the presence of God. Knowing his person. Desiring to know the capacity of one's ability without the desire to know them personally. The recipe for entitlement. We don't want to live like that. David realizes how he got there and he asks God for appropriate help. David understands that he's prone to wander and he asks God to bring the discipline and training that sustains an inner posture of willingness to be where he is. You know, David isn't saying, oh God, do a download in me. That's what I want. I just want the download. Oh God, give me a willing spirit. I want the download. Isn't that kind of how I would pray it? That's not what David's asking for. He's saying, God, discipline me, because God disciplines those he loves, and no discipline seems pleasant in the moment, but those who are willing to be trained by it, it yields a harvest of righteousness. David, when he says, give me a willing spirit, he's saying, God, discipline me. and train me for righteousness. Train me to remain with you in the paths of righteousness that you have come to lead me in. You know, I don't pray that prayer very often. Oh God, discipline me. But you know what? That's a posture of heart that says, I'm prone to wander. God, I can see through my life. If I take the time to turn around and look back, I can see the places that I've wandered into. And I can see the mess, and I can see that you got me back. But if I'm only content with the fact that you were able to get me back, and I never stop and am brokenhearted over the fact that I keep doing it, what's Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn. Right? There's a promise of the kingdom in that when we mourn over the sin we see in our lives and the lives we see in others. But it's not just a mourning, it's a crying to God to say, renew in me a steadfast spirit. And God, I understand that that means you disciplining me because you love me and training me to remain with you. Right? David's not asking for the download. He's asking, God, help me in the hard work that needs to be done because I can't do this without you. I can't do it without you. And honestly, it's not worth doing without him. Verse 13. And this comes back to the purpose that we were here because we were considering our mission, which is to go and see healthy community created in our community, which is the commission, go and make disciples. Look what David says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So David gets to the end of this capacity prayer, and then he talks about discipleship. When David considered his life being in proper alignment with God, the next most natural movement is to find himself aligned in his interpersonal relationships with an overflow of the goodness of God that he is experiencing. See, if I am not practicing my relationship with God, I can tell you a lot about him. And that might have an effect on your life, but what has a greater effect on you is when I am experiencing the relationship with him, and that relationship is overflowing from my life, and the dust of that relationship is getting on you. That is discipleship. And David said, I don't have anything to give sinners when I'm living separated from the relationship that you're asking me to have. I can talk about God, and I'm sure he did through that year. But you know what I'm not seeing? I'm not seeing any change in anybody else's life. Like they're going to follow the king. Do you know that the word for what David is describing here is discipleship? Oh God, when I participate in your life, the dust of what's happening is worth sharing with others. Then I will do this, and they will be converted, he said. David naturally moves to his interpersonal relationships because what we're not told and what we don't see, but I'm going to read between the lines a little bit, is David is watching this dysfunction work out in other places. And if you follow David's life, you will see that the things that did not get addressed came out later in horrible ways, right? And so David, I would guarantee you that there has been, whether anybody's saying anything or not, there's been some backlash from all of this out here in these relationships. And he's going, oh God, I can't even correct it because I'm the first one that's guilty. God, let me get back in proper alignment with you and then I can disciple. Then I can walk with these people in the light of who you are in me, and that's what they will get, the dust of my life. To engage in discipleship the way that Jesus told us to go There will first need to be a hunger and a thirst for what David is laying down. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 12. This is from the NIV. It says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise and rule over the nations, and in him the Gentiles will hope. So the root of Jesse, of course, David is the son of Jesse. And a lot of times, of course, we tie the Messiah in with Jesse, but this is speaking of Jesus. In him the Gentiles will hope. The Messiah's rule will be marked by Gentiles getting new hearts with a capacity to hope in Jehovah. As opposed to, you always got to ask the question, well, what was it before? As opposed to the other things of the world their hearts were filled with and had hoped in. Okay, so he said, this is going to be a mark of the kingdom, that God makes this hope available. Guess what? We're in that crowd. We're in that crowd. It says, listen, the mark of the kingdom, you should be paying attention to your life because this is mark of the kingdom. What's your hope meter? I'm not talking about wishful thinking, because hope in the Hebrew has to do with a stranded cord. It's us together. You cannot have hope by yourself, not real hope. What's my hope? My hope is in the Messiah. Why? It's us together. He says, this is a mark. So what is the capacity for that in my life? What's my hope meter? Let's go on to verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses. May the God of all hope, may the God of all us together, so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you. That's a capacity word. Fill you with his joy. Where does joy come from? Relationship. And his wholeness. Because the word peace has to do with the wholeness that only God can give. May he fill you with his joy and peace until you overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. When capacity for God increases in us, which was God's intent in the Messiah, right? We saw that in verse 12. The next natural event is the overflow living produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when something overflows, where does it go? Well, that dust gets on my neighbor. God, I want to live with you. I want to know you to the point of overflow, so that I can see healthier community in my community, so that I can go and make disciples. Because David says, once we get this right, then I have the capacity to overflow into the life of another. And I think I've always thought that was odd that he put that there. I'm like, why does he switch from, like, what's going on between him and God to now, you know? And to me, early on as a Christian, when I read that, I thought, well, that must really make God happy. That's why he wants to do that, because he knows that that'll make God happy. And, you know, then he's really out doing what God's doing. Listen, God's at work in people's lives long before I show up. But when his overflow meets what he's doing, something comes alive. So it's not about me producing something for God. It's about him producing something in me. He goes, I just want to overflow out of you. But what do you have the capacity for? I find that I struggle most with discipling others when I'm full of other things. And I find that I have the easiest time entering into discipleship relationships when my daily relationship with Christ is being nurtured and I'm being steadfast in that. And it just seems to flow out, which is naturally what the scripture says will happen. That when I love God with all my heart, I will naturally be aligned to love my neighbor. But when I'm not loving God with all of my heart and I have much capacity for other things, then I'm not going to be aligned to love my neighbor. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. And, you know, it's important for me to know that because when I'm struggling, I see it. I hear how I talk. I see how I treat people, and I'm instantly convicted. What's the problem? God, you're my source. Like, you're the one that fills me up. It's not that you don't want to, but God, I've gotten bored. I've wandered off. I've gotten distracted with other things. And they may even be important things, but they're not as important as you. And they're not as important. And that's why he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then all of these other things. Well, what are the other things? They're the other things that the Gentile nations sought their God for. He goes, I know you need those things, but don't seek those things first. Seek me first, and I'll take care of this stuff. I'll take care of this stuff. And you know what? You know what I've found? When I'm in relationship with God, when I'm practicing, intentionally practicing, these other things don't rub me near as bad. They just don't. Like, well, God, you know what? The car's broke down, but you're going to take care of it. You're going to help me. You're going to lead me in this. You haven't abandoned me. You know that's a broken bone in my body. Heal that. God, let's walk this out. Let me find your purpose in there. I'm not just asking for your capacity to fix this. I'm asking to know you in this. Help me to know you. Help me to know you. And again, it's a don't try to figure it out. Just start asking like we saw David do. Don't learn about David, learn from David. David longed for the gift that we have been given. He's asking for it. We have it. He longed to see the day of the Messiah. We've seen it. But am I willing to be where he is? Because what's he doing? He's forming it in me. I'm receiving the new heart. It is being worked. It is being formed. And that capacity, I mean, God has the ability to bring me to a place where I do love him with all that I am. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't possible. I'm just not there. I got a long way to go. But you know what? God is all about the journey. He's all about the journey. David asked for it. We can participate in it. We can participate in it. So today, as we close, I want us to respond in a song, and not just to sing it, but really to consider this. This is a song of relationship. In Romans 1, it says that, it says a lot of things. One of the things it says is that we are accountable to God because of what he has created. Now, it doesn't say we can know him in creation, you know, in an intimate way, but it says we are accountable to him because of what we see in creation. We understand that there is a God by what he has created. We're accountable. And I like this because the writer of the song recognizes that dynamic of accountability, but they move beyond that and they go, when I see what you've done, I want to know you. I don't just want to be accountable. I want to know you. Then it goes on to talk about what God did to bring us to the place where we could know him. And then it speaks about where he's taking us in the relationship. One of my favorite songs of all time, How Great Thou Art. And I sing this song, because I get the relationship. Like, God, I need more than anything else this relationship with you. And every day, when I look out my window, I'm accountable to a God who created all of this. But more than that, I want to know him. God, if you did that, what can you do in me? People come from all over the world to look at our mountains, yet they're nothing to be compared with what Christ can do in you. Nothing. So I'm going to have you stand with me. They're going to put the words up. I'm going to lead out. But as we sing this, consider what you're singing, because it's a response. It's a response. I don't want to just rehearse a song for the sake of rehearsing it. It's the element of relationship with the God who created. God, all the earth is yours. You created it. You created me. I'm yours. Let the creation know the creator. You ready? Here we go. You ready? I don't know if you're ready or not.